Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We've had a little bit of a change of plans here this evening. We originally had planned to have Karen Nelson share with us on her excursion to Central Asia, and she's able to be with us tonight, but her knee recovery has been slower than anticipated, and so we'll be hearing from her in a future week. But you'll see some of the connection between what we have here in Luke 19 and the concept of some of the responsibility that we have with regard to those that we have sent out from here to serve the Lord in his harvest. And of course, great and wonderful and fitting for us to be able to have Zach and Beth Smith home with us. So this helps to keep our focus or puts before us the reason for this focus, even as we look to encourage and to support them in coming weeks. So we'll look at this passage here, and you'll notice if you have your Bibles open that in Luke 19, Jesus has just met Zacchaeus. He gave forgiveness to Zacchaeus. He was there in his house. And then the story, the parable that Jesus tells, follows that. So let's turn our attention to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read. Lord, we love you, and we love your word, and we love the way in which your word instructs us so that we would know how it is that we are to conduct ourselves in this life, what it means to walk before you. So give us grace as we contemplate your word here this evening. We pray that your spirit would operate on our hearts so that we might know your presence with us and that we might be moved to a deeper faith and to more robust action. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Luke 19, beginning verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable. That's Jesus telling this parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he'll write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, you can imagine the scene that's here with Jesus and his disciples. There are others who are gathered round as well. They've seen a sinner like Zacchaeus come to believe in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And if you know anything about the disciples, you know they were excited. Because Jesus had come preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they were imagining great things. They just happened to be different great things than what Jesus thought they should be imagining. And so we know from James and John, if you've read other portions of the book of Luke, they're wanting to know who's going to sit at Jesus' right hand and at his left hand. And you see here in verse 11, the same kind of excitement is all about them. He's going to Jerusalem, and he tells them this parable because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. In other words, they were ready to be seated on thrones and to rule and to enjoy all the pleasures of being in the Lord's kingdom. But Jesus, of course, knew, and he had his face set to go to Jerusalem like a flint, because he knew that he was going to suffer. He was going to experience his departure, his exodus, as it were, through the cross. He knew that he was going to have to suffer and to die, and on the third day be raised so that he might receive this kingdom. And so what is Jesus doing in this passage and in this story? He's adjusting the expectations of his disciples, and he's adjusting your expectations and mine. If you've been a child, and all of you have been, or you are now, you know that feeling of going on a long trip, and you keep asking one question over and over and over again: are we almost there yet? This is how we usually live life, thinking about the Lord's promises. We, left to ourselves, we expect the Lord's going to give us all the good things that we desire. And those of us who have lived life longer than others, we begin to realize, you know, life doesn't always turn out exactly the way you thought it would. I thought I was serving Jesus, and because I'm serving Jesus, things are going to turn out in a certain way, and we're going to have a certain kind of progress that I'm expecting, and then all of a sudden you realize by life experience, that's not exactly the way it works out, or at least not all the time. And then passages like this begin to make that much more sense, and you realize Jesus has already equipped us for this. So wherever you are in life, I pray that tonight your expectations will be adjusted, and we'll see what expectation it is that the Lord Jesus has for us. And so he tells this story of a nobleman who goes to a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. So here he is, he's going off, and we know that the nobleman in this story is Jesus, right? He's telling them he's going to depart, but he's doing it through this story, and then he's going to return. And so before he goes, he calls 10 of his servants. Now, why would he call 10 of his servants? Well, 10 in the scripture is the number of completeness. So he's basically saying, look, he's calling all of his servants back, right? There's no one who escapes from this commissioning. And he gives each of them, he gave them 10 minas. Now, a mina is a coin in that part of the world at that time, and it would be the equal of about 3 months' wages. So you work that out in your own mind. It's about 3 months' wages. And here are the instructions that he gives to these servants. And this is your instruction, and it's my instruction. He says, engage in business until I come. Engage in business until I come. Now, we're talking about money here. And so in the course of the story, you're going to see that these servants, these workers, were supposed to take this money, and they were supposed to invest it in some business activity so that it would return greater returns. Now, we understand as the story moves forward that this great treasure that has been entrusted to the people of God really is nothing short of the gospel itself. In the story that is represented by this story, the treasure that has been given to the servants of Jesus Christ is the good news of this kingdom that he has proclaimed. And the purpose of God's people here on this earth, one of their purposes anyway, is to see this gospel multiply. Now, of course, we know that the Lord is the only one that can cause the gospel to multiply this kind of fruit, but he's pleased to use his servants to bring this to pass. And we'll explore more of what this looks like in a little bit. But just notice, this is their commission, this is your commission, and it's mine, and this is how the Lord is adjusting our expectations. He says, engage in business until I come. Verse 14 then. We're told that some citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him, saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. And that sort of gets put on the shelf. But there is a group of people who simply say from the outset, I don't want anything to do with this nobleman. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I want to take my wealth, whatever's been given to me on this earth, and spend it on myself. And I want nothing to do with this one who is the nobleman, who is the Lord. So just put that away in your minds for the moment. But we're told then in verse 15 that when he returned, having received the kingdom, this is again a picture of Jesus coming again at the end of the age, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him so that he might know what they had gained by doing business. And you'll notice the right kind of response here from the first man. He doesn't say anything about himself or about his activity, his focus is on the Lord. Look again here at verse 16, his response. He says, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. This man had taken himself in the short period of time that he had been given. He took the resources that he had and he kept working them. And those of you who have been involved in business, and if you've run a small business, or even if you've had a lemonade stand and this sort of thing, you know that you take a little bit of money and you go buy your sugar and you buy your lemons or you buy your lemonade mix and you buy your cups and you buy your pitcher or whatever else you need. You make the lemonade. And then you pour it into cups, and you, of course, have to buy some signage and something to make your signage. And at the end of the day, you've only been successful if the money you recoup from your lemonade stand is more than the money that you had to spend to get all of that equipment and all of those supplies. But this is the way in which everyone does business. And so the imagery here is that the man had a tenfold return on his investment, but he recognizes in it all that everything he was doing was for the Lord. Then the second man comes, and he says in verse 18, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. So this man has made a fivefold return. But then you see here in verse 20 that another came, and he has a completely different attitude. And he simply says, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. I decided I was just going to keep it safe so that nothing would happen to it and so that I'd be able to give it back to you. There's a sense of sloth and indolence here on the part of this man who really, he may not have told the Lord he didn't want to have anything to do with him, but he really cared more about living his own life rather than investing the energies that he had in the interest of serving the Lord. And of course, the point of the parable is quite clear to us. We're called as the people of God to engage in business until the Lord comes and to be faithful even in a very little so that we might see a return on this investment and be able to turn around and say, Lord, look at what your mina, look at what your wealth, look at what your truth, look at what your gospel has done. And the Lord then is pleased to bring about great rewards for his people as a result of seeing this. So we want to just consider briefly, what does this really look like in our lives? What does it mean? Well, it means we have to have, first of all, a kingdom mindset. We need to understand why we're here as the people of God. Why do you exist? It is ultimately to serve the nobleman, to give your life for the king, to pour yourself out for him and for his glory and not for your own. And this, of course, leads us to the willingness that we must have to engage in business every single day. We've got to engage in gospel business every day. This doesn't mean that everyone's called to be a pastor or to serve in some sort of full-time Christian service. But what we are called to do is to be, first of all, believing the gospel of this kingdom for ourselves and cultivating it in our own hearts. You and I are called to be about the business of turning over the soil of our hearts so that the seed of the word of God may be planted as we preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We have to do this as we wake up and rise from our beds and we get on our knees. We do this as we prepare ourselves for the day. We look at the food that we're about to eat for breakfast and we recognize that whether it's Pop-Tarts or whether it's eggs or whether it's cereal or oatmeal, whatever it is that the Lord is giving us, these calories and this energy is being given so that we might turn a profit for the Lord on this particular day. And part of the profit that gets to be turned, first of all, is just that we get to enjoy eating it. Ever stop to think about that? We just rejoice and we turn some soil over in our own hearts by poking that egg that's just perfectly cooked when it's turned over easy. And you take your toast and you dip it in it and you smear it around, right? And you load up part of the egg and then you realize there's not enough salt on this thing. And so you grab the salt and you add a little bit more flavor. And you realize as you sit at your breakfast table eating your eggs or whatever it is you're eating, just what a wonderful God you serve. See, we don't even have to open the scripture yet at this point, as it were. We don't have to be going out to tell somebody else about Jesus. We just have to marvel and delight in how good our nobleman is and all of the wonderful gifts that he's given. And we look out the window and we see the sun rising. And what do? Well, we cultivate more. We do more business in our hearts. And we say, who made that sun anyway? And our minds then run to places like Psalm 19 or Genesis chapter 1. And we turn over more soil in our heart and we invest more of the gospel in our minds as we let the wonderful truth of God's gracious working in creation just wash over us such that we say, praise the Lord for all that he's done. And then we turn to his word as we go through our devotions, right? And we're fed spiritually. And maybe this is happening individually, or maybe it's happening as families. But whatever else is going on in the world, you know that this word is true, this good news of the kingdom. And so you treasure it up in your heart, like Mary did. And you tuck it away and you begin to meditate on the things that you're going to be doing that day and how it is that the Lord might enable you to pray the scripture that you've just read as you go through the course of the day, or claim a particular promise, or be convicted of a particular sin and commit yourself on that particular day to be turning away from that sin because you know that that's going to be detrimental in terms of the investment that you're going to return back to your living Lord. And then we go about our work and we recognize that whatever work or school the Lord has given us is part of this great gospel calling that we've been given to have the mindset, a kingdom mindset of knowing that we're serving the Lord, and so to pour ourselves into the tasks that the Lord has set before us, recognizing that we're not simply working to get a grade or to fulfill an assignment in the workplace or to get another load of laundry done. But there is a purpose for which all of these things have been created. There's something more that's going to be built upon the service in which you're engaged from moment to moment. That there's always more coming that the Lord is doing. And then in all of this, as we're engaging with the world around us, we're declaring the truth of what the Lord has done. We're singing his praises in our hearts, and we're able to praise him before the nations of the world. And all of this, of course, in a sense, comes to a culmination as we gather for the worship of the Lord on his holy day each week, and we return to him his praise. And we give our thank offerings to him as a little token, as it were, of giving these minas to him as return. We're just kind of practicing for that last great day when he asks us to give an account for our lives. These are some of the things that we're doing in worship. Just a few of the ways in which we practically apply these truths to our own lives. But again, we want to think about it particularly this evening as regards those that we have sent out. We send some to seminary like Aaron and Mary Murray. Aaron is there at RPTS right now preparing for gospel ministry, and we want to keep praying for them as we send people off. It's not as though our work is done, but the Lord is going to call us to account as a congregation or the things that happen in the lives of the Murray family, insofar as it depends on us. And the Lord has blessed this congregation with a wonderful heart to see laborers raised up and sent out. And we have it with the Smiths as they have gone to South Sudan, and the Bee family as they have gone to Central Asia, and others who have gone to India, some of whom will be returning, we trust, this summer or perhaps in the autumn to visit us once again. And we, as a congregation of God's people, and we should not forget Liberia either, as I'm looking at Tony and Rich and others who will be going, there's a lot of sending. There are others of you who are contemplating short-term mission trips as well. These are all wonderful gifts that the Lord is giving. Why are we doing all of this? Why are we doing it? It's because we know that Jesus is going to return. And we know that it's not going to be profitable for us simply to hang on to the truth that we have received and to grip it tight and simply to sort of squeeze it and consider it from a mere doctrinal perspective. The gospel is something like a bar of soap. The tighter you squeeze it, the more you actually lose it. But the more you actually give it to others, the more firmly you're actually able to hold it fast. That's the way in which Paul presents the challenge to Timothy. You hold fast the gospel by giving it away. And why is this? It's because as you see the gospel engaging in the hearts of flesh and blood people with all of the questions that they have and all of the problems that they present and all the problems that you and I have, that we're able to really wrestle with the truth of this treasure that we've been given. And we will appreciate it more deeply. And we will love it more thoroughly. And we will handle it more faithfully as we contemplate what Jesus is doing in causing that great gospel truth to multiply. And so as we have sent others out, then we're responsible to help support them. Because we are going to give an account one day to the Lord when he asks us, well, what did you do with the mina that I gave you? Did you engage in business until I've come? And we have these who go off to a far country, and it's not the same as what's going on in the parable. But what is it that's so easy for us to see happen when we send people out and they go halfway across the world? Out of sight, out of mind. We know them and we love them, but we forget about them. Yet this is part of the calling the Lord has given us. And so we, as God's people, need to be hearing reports that are coming back from the field. And you'll hear more of that, as we've mentioned, from Karen. And you should be here when she shares so that you can learn more of what it is that the Lord's doing and how you can be part of that great work in prayer and in giving and in writing cards and in keeping up with people electronically. You'll be able to hear about this from the Smiths as they report in the morning service next week, in the morning Bible school time next week. So you should all be here for that. You'll hear of what the Lord is doing among the Dinka people and how it is that the mina that has been invested is returning to the Lord in hearts and lives being turned to him, and how we can pray that that will happen more and more. But what I want to impress upon you this evening is that there's a responsibility the Lord has given you as a congregation. And it's a wonderful privilege and calling. And so we as the people of God are called to engage in this kind of business, and we're having opportunities for this on the horizon. And what is it that's going to be the result? Well, you see the results there for these various people who have come along, have come back to give their report to the Lord. The first man has produced 10 minas. And what does he get? Well, he gets authority over 10 cities. And here we see this idea that there will be rewards in heaven for the things that have been done here on the earth. No one gets to heaven on the basis of their own merit. We all enter through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as there are going to be differing levels of punishment in hell for the deeds that people have done here on earth, so the Lord promises different kinds of rewards. And he sets this before us so that we would want him to get more glory. And we would want to delight in the kinds of rewards that he gives. And so he gives the second man authority over 5 cities. But then you look at the end of the passage and you see what it is that is given to the people who have rejected the Lord and the people who have been fruitless. This man who hides his mina, he gets his taken away and given to the man who has 10. And then the enemies of God's people are called before the Lord, who didn't want him to reign over them. And he has them slaughtered before him. This is the truth of the gospel. It's not just that the Lord is holding out benefits for us. There's also a warning that if you don't engage in business until the Lord comes, you will experience his wrath. But he's giving you the call, even now, to engage in this great gospel work, to take the truth of the gospel that he's given you, to believe it in your heart, to see it bring forth great fruit, and to see you grow and multiply, and then to see us as a congregation be faithful in the gospel ministry going around the world that the Lord has given us, so that in the last day, we will, by the grace of God, be able to stand before him and say, Lord, it's none of our own doing. It's all just simply a fruit of the gifts that you gave, but look what your mina has produced, simply because your servants have engaged in business. So brothers and sisters, let's engage in this business. Let's do it robustly, and let's do it with a sense of anticipation of the coming of our Lord. And we have that heart and we have that spirit as we sing Psalm 98, Selection A. There is this sense of anticipation that all of creation has, because the King is coming again. He's going to judge the world with equity. So let's rise and we'll respond in praise with Psalm 98, Selection A.